Let us pray. God of mercy, you speak your word in Christ, in Scripture, in all creation. You speak your word in our hearts and the unspoken cries of our neighbors. Speak to us now and recreate us by your word. Our hearts are open. Speak, we are listening. Amen. A reading from the 1 Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to God under Eli. The word of God was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At the time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple, where the ark of God was. Then God called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. God called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know God, and the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. God called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am for you. You called me." Then Eli perceived that God was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if God calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now God came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The word of life.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Mark's gospel in the 10th chapter. James and John came forward to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we'd like for you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" And they said, "Grant that we may sit one at your right hand and one at your left when you come in your glory." And Jesus said, "Ooh, you do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And Jesus said, "Well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right and left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the other 10 heard about this conversation, they got really mad at James and John. Jesus gathered all of them together and he said, "You know that among the Gentiles, those that they consider their rulers lord it over them. People that they think of as great are tyrants over them. It is not so with you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first of all has to be the slave of all. For the new human came not to be served, but to serve, and to give one life as a ransom for many." The gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. It seems reasonable to think that one's faith ought to be beneficial, right? Whatever your faith is, it ought to be a benefit to you. Jesus would not say that. It ought to be beneficial, yes, but not for you. for the world. You're not here for yourself. And if you fail to do that, it's not because you're being selfish. It's because you're being too small. Because in fact, there's this illusion that we have that who we are these individual, isolated selves walking around inside this skin bag. That's me. And you are a separate skin bag. In fact, that's not true. We are all part of one being. There's one thing. And we're all part of it. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you get anything done at all, it's because you abide in me and I in you. I am in God and you are in me and I am in you. There's one thing and we're all part of it. Paul says, we're all members of the body of Christ. There's no such thing as an individual. We're part of a body. All of the parts of my body, the ones that work well and the ones that don't, the really important ones like heart and lungs and the ones that are just kind of trivial like a fingernail, none of them would be alive or meaningful or worth anything except as a part of my body. By themselves, they're nothing. We are all part of one another. So what it means to be you is to be us. And to be any less than that is smaller than you really are. When we're here just to serve ourselves, it's not so much that we're being selfish, but we're being too small. If you really want to be great, you serve all of us, because that's who you actually are. It feels like a burden, maybe, to feel like I have to be of service to the whole world. But it's actually a relief. Think of how much frustration and anxiety and energy we spend trying to have things work out the way we want them. The frustration of things not going our way. Think how much easier it would be if instead of thinking, okay, now how can I make this work out? Our only question were, how can I help? Think how much easier life would be. Traffic jams would be no problem. Because I'm not trying to get there early. I'm just trying to be helpful. The grocery store, the people who are annoying wouldn't annoy you. You're just asking, how can I help? Jesus models this servanthood all the time. Now, it might seem like if you have to continually be helping everybody, that's too much work. It's like we'd have to fix everybody's roof. You don't have to win the Nobel Peace Prize. You just have to be mindful of being here to be of service for others. Think what it would be like coming to worship that way. If we're not thinking, now let's make sure it works out well. If we didn't have to wonder and think and judge about, do I like how it's going? Am I enjoying the music? Did I agree with the sermon? Is it going on too long? Is somebody disturbing me? Instead of just thinking, how can I help? How can I help other people pray? How can I help the people next to me to sing, to worship? Even obnoxious little kids. Think how much more liberating it would be to simply be present with them and say, so here's a kid who's having a hard time sitting still. How can I help? I have no other agenda. I'm free. The great thing that Jesus shows us is that sometimes when it feels like that's too much to ask, that sometimes I'm not sure what I have to offer. I'm not sure how I can help. Sometimes I can't fix anybody's roof or do any of those miracles. Jesus models this really clear, simple, powerful way of being of service simply by listening. When we're talking with people, so often what we're doing is just thinking about what we want to say. Not really listening to the other person. Imagine how it would change things if we were entering into every single conversation just thinking, how can I help? How can I really hear who you are? Set aside all of our own judgments and preconceptions and assumptions, all of our own agenda, and just be lovingly open to the other person. Create a safe place for them to speak. When we do that, when we open ourselves with that kind of receptivity, with no judgments, no preconceptions, no agendas, just listening, we create a sacred space where the Holy Spirit arises and miracles happen. Lisa had these two little figurines that she really loved. They were Joseph and Mary. She'd had them for decades. She got them from her parents. They were sort of quirky little figurines. And she loved them partly because they were so quirky. They were obviously Joseph and Mary, but they were done in such a way that they looked kind of like angels. And they had these very realistic faces. And they looked right at you. Originally, Mary was looking right at the baby Jesus, the way a mother would look at her child. But years ago, Lisa had broken baby Jesus. So now there was just Mary and Joseph staring at each other. Or if you got in between them, staring at you. Mary had tons of glitter on her. And every year when Lisa got her out at Christmas time and set up Mary and Joseph, Mary would always leave behind glitter wherever you put her. She had a lot less glitter than she used to 40 years ago. But she loved these characters partly because of their quirkiness and partly because they were from her parents. And maybe especially because she'd broken the baby Jesus. It reminded her so much of how she was kind of the broken kid in her family. She was sort of a rough teenager, and she knows that she broke her parents' heart a lot. So she took really good care of Joseph and Mary, partly as a way of sort of making up for that now that her parents were gone, somehow repairing that relationship. So she really loved her little Joseph and Mary. Once she used Joseph and Mary and a ton of other things that she had, I think she was kind of like Thelma Shoneman. She had all of these vases and decorations and stuff. She must have had a barn. And so she used a lot of this stuff in a program that was at the church. And afterwards, she and her friend Carol had to move all this stuff out of the fellowship hall because there was another group that was coming in and using it. So they just made a bunch of trips out to the sidewalk and just piled it up on the sidewalk. And then they could sort out all this stuff. So as the two of them were sorting out all of the belongings between the two of them and making these trips around the corner to their car that was parked around the side of the church, Lisa noticed this woman who looked kind of, I don't know, weird, a little off, a little suspicious. Maybe she was homeless. She didn't know. But there was this woman who didn't look all put together, sort of walking around, kind of casing the joint, watching them. And she got a little nervous, so they were sort of watching as they went back and forth and sorted out whose was what and got their stuff into their cars. But she sort of forgot about this woman back in the parking lot, had this great, hilarious conversation with Carol, had a great time, took off. As she came around the corner in her car, she noticed that the woman was gone, went home, unloaded all of her stuff, went to wrap up Mary and Joseph and put them away, and realized that she was missing Mary. Oh, she went through all her stuff. There was no Mary. She called Carol. Did you get Mary? Carol didn't get Mary. Where was her little Mary? She drove back over to the church, and there was no Mary. There was some glitter on the sidewalk. She knew Mary had been there, but no Mary. She asked around. Nobody had seen Mary. Put a notice in the church bulletin or newsletter. Nobody had any news of Mary. That woman made off with my Mary. Why would she steal my Mary? She was sad. She was mad. She was a little guilty. She just felt awful. Their church had a community supper where they fed whoever in the community needed to be fed. And they not only fed them, but they also ate with them. A little while later, there was one of these suppers, and Mary was at the supper like she usually was. And there among the crowd who came to eat, she noticed that woman. She was pretty sure this was the woman who was there casing the joint. She thought, this is the woman who stole my Mary. She thought, okay, maybe I'm assuming too much. So she kind of checked her out a couple times, pretended to be carrying food here and there, and walked by and looked at her, and she noticed. She had this big puffy coat on with these big baggy pockets, and right above her right-hand pocket, there was glitter. Yes! She's the one! So Lisa didn't want to exactly confront her in front of everybody, but she did want to see if she could kind of get this woman to fess up. So she got some food and sat down next to this woman. Nobody else was sitting with her. And just struck up a conversation. Turns out the woman's name was Betty. And it turned out that she was not one of those people who will tell you their life story at the drop of a hat. Lisa dropped a lot of hats. And she just was not forthcoming. And she kept trying to ask questions that would make Betty somehow sort of spill some beans. And it just wasn't happening. She kept asking her questions. Betty was talking, and then she stopped, and there was this silence. And all of a sudden, Lisa realized she had no idea what Betty had just said. She was not listening to Betty at all. She was just trying to think of another clever question to ask her. And then it occurred to her that she cared about her little figurine more than she cared about this live person sitting next to her. And she was ashamed. And it silenced her for a couple seconds. And then, without really meaning to, she said, Betty, tell me your story. Betty kind of laughed and said, oh, nobody's ever asked me that before. And Lisa just smiled. And Betty said, well, seriously, there isn't much of my story that isn't boring except for the part that's sad. Except maybe for one thing. And Lisa said, tell me. Well, it turns out that Betty was an orphan. She'd grown up in an orphanage, never knew her parents. She had bounced around between foster homes as a kid, and none of them were happy. And early in her life, as a young woman, she had been married for a very short time, and then her husband just announced that he didn't love her and disappeared. She had no idea what happened to him. He just walked out of her life. And she'd spent most of her life struggling. She was always on the edge of poverty. She had depression. And she was pretty convinced that nobody really knew her or cared about her or even really noticed that she was there. She just kind of felt like she was invisible. And for most of her life, she thought that was normal. She didn't have any particular feelings about that. She just thought that that's the way life was, that we're sort of oblivious to one another, and that's okay, that's just the way life is. Until recently, for some reason, it had started to bother her. And she thought that was strange. Why all of a sudden she started feeling sad about this thing that hadn't bothered her for decades. And she started hearing this voice in her that was telling her that she ought to go to church and pray about it. And she thought that was really weird because she was not the least bit religious. And she didn't even know about any churches except that one church where there was a supper. So for some reason, she went there. And the closer she got to the church, she walked. She was thinking that this was a really dumb idea, that she had no idea what that even meant to pray, or she'd never been inside a church. And the closer she got, the more conflicted she got. And when she got there, she thought, oh, I can't do it. And she turned around to leave and thought, well, I really ought to. I've walked all the way here. And so she turned around again and she couldn't really do it. And she said, there were these happy people there who were having a good time. And I thought, I'm not one of them. And Lisa realized, that's me. And she has no idea that I'm that happy person. And she was going to say something, but she thought, no, then she won't tell her story. And besides, Lisa was starting to feel like she was treading on holy ground, that this total stranger was letting her see into her deep secrets, into her soul. So Lisa didn't say anything. And Betty said, I started to think that maybe God was like those happy people, that God was perfectly happy already and didn't need to hear my story. So I turned around and I actually walked all the way across the street and I started to go. But then there was a little voice inside me that said, no, stay. And then I thought, oh, great, now I'm not only depressed, but I'm hearing voices. But I thought I should listen to it. So I turned around again. And I must have gone back and forth 100 times. I just couldn't go in. And after a while, those happy people were gone, and I didn't know what to do, so I just sat down on that little stone wall out there and felt sorry for myself. And then I noticed on the sidewalk, there was this little woman, and she was looking at me. And I swear she hadn't been there before. I know she probably had, but I just never noticed on the sidewalk. There was this little angel looking at me, and she was looking right at me. And I know it's kind of silly because it was just a dumb little figurine, but I thought maybe it was sort of like from God. It was a message. It was an angel looking right at me, and she was looking right at me like a mother would look at her child. And I thought, maybe this is God sending my mom to tell me that there's somebody in the world who knows me. She's saying to me, I know who you are. And it felt like we kind of understood each other because those happy people drove off and left her sitting here by the curb as if they didn't even care. She's just here to get picked up and thrown away. And so I rescued her. I adopted her. I took her home. And she's on my dresser. And she kind of reminds me sometimes that maybe God is watching over me, even though I don't know if that's true. But at least maybe I think I know my mom is watching over me. I don't know about my dad. And Lisa said, I do. You know about my dad? No, no, no. But the way you describe that little figurine, I think I have another figurine that looks kind of like it might match it. And maybe it's your father. A couple days later, Lisa gave Joseph to Betty. And she was so glad that she listened. And when she gave that figurine to Betty, she felt the release of a great burden. Imagine a church where we listen to each other that deeply all the time. A church that maybe could become a resource for listening in communities that have a hard time talking about things sometimes. Maybe it would change the whole world. It might seem a bit much to assume that we could do that. But we are empowered by one who so intimately listens to us, who asks us all the time, what do you want me to do for you? And it forms us into people who are more willing to console than to be consoled, to understand than to be understood, to love than to be loved. So empowered that we live our whole lives continually saying, speak, for your servant is listening. Will you pray with me? God, it is stunning to us that you listen. No matter what we have to say, no matter when we don't know what to say, you listen and you hear us. Give us the spirit to be grateful and to practice such servant listening. God, we thank you for the love you show us in Jesus. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.